You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
The scripture reading today will be in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with the Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had heard, they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. So we ask now, Father God, you add a blessing to the reading of your holy word first. In Christ's name we pray, and ask you, amen.
Okay, right. Well, it looks a bit different up here now. It kind of feels very comfortable, though, having this screen here on my right. And here I am in the middle, and I've just got to watch out that I don't do a bit of a trip when I come down here. But it should be all right. So it's good to be back in the pulpit, and I've got a good message here for you if I can possibly deliver it. In fact, virtually all the messages, in theory, are really exciting messages. Just the flesh that can get in the way sometimes, and we need to pray about that. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for the truths of the Bible, Lord, that they are present with us in the Scriptures, and what we need, Lord, is to spiritually deal with the Word of God, and that is rightly divided. And Lord, not be hearers of the Word only, but doers also, that we might affect the world around us. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, last time we looked at this subject concerning the nets, and also the matter of how Christ went to the Sea of Galilee, and he went to Capernaum, and there was this great light that came. Great light. Great influence. And that was according to the fulfillment of prophecy in the book of Isaiah that happened. And it's interesting how that the Sea of Galilee is mentioned, because it's also mentioned in the same context that it was Galilee of the Gentiles. And then what happened was that once he went to Capernaum, he moved and he went to the coast of Capernaum, and there he saw some fishers. And there were
these. I'll just sort of diagram it here. So if you look at this, this is coming from Matthew 4. This is just a recap of what we did last time. So here he was at the beginning in the wilderness, and there was this temptation where Christ used scriptures, the devil used scriptures, and Christ, of course, showed his authenticness and also the fact that he was the Son of God without doubt. And then what happens is, from there he goes to Capernaum. And there it's mentioned this great light came, and the people there sitting in darkness saw this great light. And you have this Galilee mentioned. Galilee. And Galilee means circuit. Circuit. That is why I draw them with circles, rather than the wilderness being this rectangle here. So here it starts off in the wilderness. From there goes to the Sea of Galilee. And first of all, to this Capernaum, where there's great light that came. And then what you find is he then goes to the coast. And he sees fishers working. There are two. Two lots of two. One, Simon and Andrew. And they were active working the nets. In fact, they threw a net. And that's when Jesus approached. And then later on it talks about the nets. It appears, therefore, they set nets. And immediately, straightforward, they followed Jesus. "Come, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." That's what happened. But then he came across two others, James and John. And they were with their father Zebedee, which means my gift. And they were busy mending nets. Mending nets. And James and John left their father and went. And their father was left mending the net. So here is an interesting thing, that you've got this net here, which is broken and needs to be filled up, needs to be fixed. And that's what the father is doing. And then what happens is after that, you find that he goes and he moves to all Galilee. Multitudes come. And there he preaches the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom. And multitudes come to this. And with this preaching, there are signs and wonders of people are being healed, paralytics fixed up. Man, it was an obvious, miraculous situation. So, when they become fishers of men, they get involved with this gospel of the kingdom. Evidential miracles. These things are not going on today, but it's very evident that there is a progress of doctrine. Let's just quickly show you the progress of doctrine here. If you look at Matthew chapter 4 and then Matthew chapter 16. So let's hold these two in our hands and just remind ourselves of the movement of doctrine. And see if you can follow this with me. And I just want to just fix this up a little bit and then move on to our current theme. So let's have a look. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. And Matthew chapter number 4 and verse 17. So you've got 4:17 on one hand and chapter 16 verse 21 on the other. Okay, let's just do a very quick comparison here. So Matthew chapter 4 verse 17, it says, from that time, bingo, time. I'm interested in time, because if you understand God's time, boy, that put things in order. I want to see the Bible in order. God is orderly. I expect to see order in the Scriptures. That's my expectation coming to the Bible. I don't expect to see this willy-nilly thing that's just thrown out there in all kinds of random shambolic mess. I expect to see order. So Matthew 4:17 says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's close by. Now, look at over here, chapter 16, verse 21. It says this, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Well, that's a very interesting thing, don't you think? On the one hand, you have repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's close by. And then on the other hand, oh, hold on, hold the phone. I'm going to be killed, and the third day I'm going to rise again. Here you've got a kingdom which is at hand. And then what's happening? The king is going to the cross. And this, of course, is beautifully in God's prophetic purpose. That before the kingdom can be put into place, Israel has to be cleaned up from the inside. And that cleaning from the inside must come from the sacrifice of the king. And this is the most remarkable thing about God. That God is not going to force some kingdom on people. He's going to change them from the inside out. And we've got to remember that too. Here's a little example. Seph and I, we teach Monday through Friday at OU. And after we teach, we come out of the main building where we're at, and we have a little discussion, and then we walk back to our vehicle. Well, what happened was, I looked over my shoulder, and there were some people that I was interested in. Jehovah's Witnesses. On the corner, the same people I talked to before. Well, the same group of people, not the same precise people, individuals. And so I made my way. I said, I'll meet you up later on. I'm just going to talk to these people. So I came along with my cards. Going to give out some cards and talk to these people.
And as soon as they saw me coming, they saw trouble. And I was Mr. Trouble. And I said, hi, how are you doing? and I see you're selling some ledger. Oh, we're not selling, but you must be bought from somebody. I mean, how? Oh, yes, it's just by donations. Oh, that's nice. So you're required to buy these. Oh, no, we're not required. You know. And I said, well, would you like to take this? And they said, you wouldn't happen to be that same individual that was talking to some Jehovah's Witnesses here before, will you? I said, well, maybe, but I haven't talked to you before. Oh, we can't take your cards, you know, we can't take your cards. You know. And so, what is this? This is a mind control cult. This is what happens when people give away their freedoms. We must be free. We must be free to look at the scriptures and find the truth of God. Thank God for a church like this, right? Isn't it great? Man, you don't have to believe what I say. Isn't that fantastic? You don't have to believe what I say. You've got to find in the scriptures, and if it's there, rightly divided, you better accept it. And if it's not there, you better come up and say, hey, Wayne, I think this is, I think you made a mess of this little passage here. You really got it out of context. Oh, great. Show me what's going on. Isn't that the attitude we should have? Well, there's obviously something going on here in the scriptures. There are times going on, and we need to look for those times. We need to come to understand these times. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to follow this little passage that I've got, and it comes from the book of Acts. And the idea that I'm trying to get at is this. You know, there are people who want to begin the church of which we are a part, the one who has Christ as head. They want to begin that somewhere in the middle of the book of Acts. They want to do that. And I must say, for a time, I also believe that was the case. So it's not as if, you know, this is somehow a hugely difficult idea to accept. Apparently, a lot of people will say, yeah, that's right. It must have begun when Paul was saved. You say, well, there's something distinctive about Paul. So therefore, when Paul was saved, that must be when the church of which we're a part began. Now, in the book of Acts, in chapter 13, and there are some problems with that assumption. Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Isn't it interesting that it's a 13? 13. We know all these numbers are not a part of the original manuscripts that were written down. We understand that the Greek was written so there was no spaces and, you know, there were no verses. We understand that. But we also understand that God works with people. And God uses people through the ages. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch. Now there are two Antiochs that you should think about and be familiar with. There's this Antioch here, and then there's another one which is in Pisidia. It says this, so there's an Antioch in Syria, right here. And then there's one up here, right, two of them, that's mentioned in the scriptures. And it says in verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, oh man, first off, we begin to see something very, very supernatural going on. Now when people say, well, God spoke to me, when they talk like this, what that really means is that they read the scriptures and they became convicted. And then they say, well, God spoke to me. Because it's God's word. So it's quite legitimate to talk about, you know, God spoke to me. You read his word. He's speaking. That's fine. But when we read here, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. That's a whole different kettle of fish. You know what I mean? That's like God speaking out of that fire in the Old Testament. That's like God speaking from the mount and there's a quaking. And the children of Israel, man, they were worried. They were frightened. And so we got the same sort of thing going on here. And it says in verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Miraculous beginning. That's the first thing I want you to see. A totally amazing beginning. And then when you read from verses 4 through 13, you have this tremendous passage, a typical passage, where it talks about this in verse 6, when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar Jesus. All these typical names. Now, one thing I'd like to point out to you is that when you look at a type, the type is not the same as the antitype. Right? The type is not the reality. The type is the shadow. And it's pointing to the reality. So here what you've got is the Jew, Bar Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So here you have a Gentile, and you'll notice on his name is Paul. Sergius Paulus. The Gentile has the name of Paul associated with his name. But Elymas, the sorcerer, so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Oh, this is the action of the Jew trying to turn away the deputy from the faith. And you find Paul mentioning this in 1 Thessalonians 2, where the Jews were opposed to the work of God. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, this is the first time you know this. You learn about the fact that Saul has a Gentile name, and it's Paul. You read about this here. It doesn't say that this is where he was called Paul, but rather, this is where you first hear that he had a Gentile name. Why here? Well, it's very significant, isn't it? It's very significant that here you learn that Saul had a Gentile name, which is Paul, and that's attached to Sergius Paulus. Filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou now cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went away seeking some to lead him by the hand. What's this? This is a typical picture of Israel going off blind for a season. Not forever, for a season. There it is. Now again, it's the type, it's the picture, it's not the reality. Not all of Israel went off blind here. But this is a picture, certainly, a type of what is progressing and will finally come about. There's a typical picture going on here. And as you read further down in verse 14, it says, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia." Okay? Antioch in Pisidia, that's up here as we've got it. "And went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day." The synagogue. The synagogue. The synagogue. Well,
The synagogue, which comes from the soon plus ego. Soon, to gather with. To gather together. An assembly. A Jewish assembly. Right?
Isn't it interesting to see how many times this is used in the Bible? Do you know it's used 57 times? And it crops up in places which are very, very instructive. Let me show you. Let me just show you how this kind of thing is a huge key to what's going on. Let's take James 2:2. Let me just show you this. And we can be instructed in this. James, so hold your place there because we'll come back to Acts. Hebrews, James, and then James chapter 2. And verse 1. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons? For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool." See the word in verse 2? Assembly. Do you know what that is? That's a synagogue. That is a synagogue. that's a synagogue. Why, that's amazing. Look at chapter 1 of James, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. To the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Greeting, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Do you notice, my friends, what's going on here? This is an epistle which is directed by James, a minister of the circumcision, to the circumcision in a synagogue. That's a pretty big key to understanding the book of James, don't you agree? I mean, people who try and take doctrine out of the book of James and try and apply it today, you've got to rift it out of that context. You've got to mash it in to get today, and you've got to do violence to the scriptures to do it. Synagogue. Isn't interesting? Just another couple of examples. You're right near the end of the New Testament, so just go across to Revelation, because we might get a few more little pearls here that are instructed. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue, the assembly of Satan. Say they are Jews and are not. Well, here's a warning for people who want to make themselves to be Jews and they are not. Right? And yet, this is what people are doing. They are actively doing this. Look at chapter 3 of Revelation, and same verse, verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Well, that's an interesting thing, isn't it? Watch out for those people who try to not keep things separate, which God has kept separate. You're not a Jew. Don't claim to be one. Otherwise, you're going to end up with the synagogue, the assembly of Satan. Good warning. So there's some neat things there. So we go back to Acts 13. And so we find Paul now. He's going into Antioch and Pisidia to a synagogue of the Jews. The synagogues were ordered very carefully. In verse 15 it says, and after reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, and this is what happens, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And this is typically what would happen. They would get a preacher from the audience to give what they call a midrash. A midrash. And so Paul now is going to do exactly that. He is now going to give us a sermon. A Jewish sermon. That's the context. He's in a synagogue. And he's going to give his midrash. Okay. Verse 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, all you Gentiles out there in Oklahoma, and ye that fear God, give audience. I don't think so. It says here, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. And we understand there are proselytes that would have their rights inside the synagogue. But it says, men of Israel, the God of this people of Israel, ye men of Israel, the God of this people, verses 17. And what does he do? I won't read it all to you. He then goes through the history of Israel until he comes down to David in verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Whoa, now think about this verse now. Why are we looking at this? We're looking at this because I want to get Paul's own words of what he was preaching in the middle of the book of Acts.
Because some people want to tell me, now what he was preaching there was the revelation of the mystery. Oh, hold the phone here. What is he is establishing? He is giving a midrash to a synagogue, to Jews, and he's giving them their background as Jews. And he's authenticating his ministry by going and rehearsing these things. He says in verse 23, of this man's seed had God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Savior is Jesus, and it's to Israel. There's no doubt about that. And you read on, and then it goes, and he starts mentioning in verse 24 and 25, John. John. Or was John the person who came before the church of whom Christ is head? Is he the precursor, preparing the way for the one who would be the head of the church of whom, you know, which we are a part? Very evidently, no. John the Baptist was there preparing the way of Jesus, Messiah, to Israel, who would sit on the throne of David, setting up his kingdom on this earth. That's what he was preparing the way for. And then it goes on in verse 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. That's what it's about. Of this salvation sent. What salvation? Well, it's the salvation which was related to David and the promises given to David concerning his son, ultimately Jesus Christ. And as we go through, it says this, and come down to verse 30, but God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings. Oh, look at this, verse 32. Glad tidings. Well, that's gospel, isn't it? The glad tidings. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers. Oh, wait. So the glad tidings relate to a promise? Which promise? Made unto the fathers. Oh, hold the phone, man. Is this the mystery hid in God and kept away from the fathers? Don't think so. This is not the message of Ephesians and Colossians. This is something that the fathers received. It's the fulfillment of a promise given to them. Don't change the scriptures. I can get pretty excited about this sort of stuff. And some people, when they see me getting excited, they think I'm getting angry. No, I'm not getting angry. I'm just a little bit excited. And it says this, God had fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm. Oh, so it's written. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Oh, okay. That's interesting. It's taken right out of the second psalm. You can read in Psalm 2, verses 6 to 9. It's there. It's written in the Psalms. And this is the fulfillment of that. And as concerning that, he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this verse, I will give you, oh, look at this, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Hold your place here and go across to the book of Isaiah, verse chapter 55. What are we doing? We're just being like the Jews. We would check this out. They're listening to a midrash in a synagogue. This is the gospel in Paul's own words. So let's follow this midrash. The sure mercies of David. Isaiah 55 and verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant. Well, hold the phone, man. What did Paul say? Strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now. Oh, wait, then but now can't be right in the middle of the book of Acts, then, can it? It can't be. Do you see what I'm saying? It can't be in Acts 13. But now, hold the phone. He's now appealing to this covenant. Look at it. With you, even, look at this, the sure mercies of David. So here it is, my friends, this everlasting covenant. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Yes, here is the fulfillment of a prophecy right in the middle of the book of Acts, and this is gospel, man, in Paul's own words. Don't change the Bible to make it fit into your doctrine. Make your doctrine from the Scriptures. Going back to Acts 13, great stuff here. Look at Acts 13 and verse 35, wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Again, taking you to the Psalms. Psalm 3, verses 5 to 6. Down here in verse 40, look at this. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Ooh. So here is a warning that was given by the prophets, which apply right here in the book of Acts. And he says this in verse 41. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Where does that come from? Find this passage. It's Habakkuk. Habakkuk, chapter number 1. And verse 5. Right. Chapter 1, verse 5 says this. Behold ye among the heathen. Oh, okay. Behold ye among the heathen. And regard and wonder marvelously, for I work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Now, Paul puts in, though a man declare it unto you. Isn't it interesting here that this comes directly out of a prophecy which has Israel scattered among the heathen? Right here, being fulfilled in Acts chapter 13. How on earth are you going to get the revelation of the mystery hid in God into this context? There's no way you can do it. It's not there. Go down a little bit further to in Acts 13 and verse 46. Look at this. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now wait a minute here. So, in this particular area, in the synagogue, Antioch, Pisidia, he goes there. And they reject the truth, and so what happens? Locally, he then goes to the Gentiles. But then after that, what does he do? He goes to a new locality, and what does he find? A synagogue of the Jews. It's very clear that the turning to the Gentiles is simply in that particular locality. Look at this.
Talking about the olive. Just look at this. I know you've seen the olive many times, but I hope to point out something here that perhaps you haven't noticed. Look at Romans chapter 11 with me. All right, so what we've got is a local turning to the Gentiles. And Romans chapter number, 11. Romans 11 and verse 24. It says this, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, so you have a wild olive,
and we're grafted contrary to nature. So it's an unnatural graft. It's against nature. Into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Their own. So the ones that were broken off would be grafted back into their own olive tree. Well, hold the phone. Who are the ones that were broken off? These are the Jews. And therefore they would be grafted into their own olive, which makes the olive the olive of Israel. Right? It has to be. You can't get it any other way. Look at verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. There it is, my friends. What was the reason for the olive having this unnatural graft? Well, it says just previously, to provoke the tree to fruitfulness. But did it always happen that the tree would be fruitful? No. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which were my own seed and save some of them. If by any means implies the possibility of failure. And was there failure? Sure, right. You're done. Right there were. The branches were broken off all the way through. Now look down here a little bit further on in verse 33. It says this. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Yeah, that's right. Unsearchable. Past finding out. That refers to the judgments and the ways. What Paul says is untraceable in Ephesians are his riches. Not the same thing. Look back up here. It says in verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. That's correct. Mercy comes to the Jew and the Gentile. Look at verse 31. Even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. So the Gentiles, in believing, they would function to provoke Israel. They would be an example. How so? How would they be an example of God's grace? Well, who were the Gentiles, man? They were the dogs. They didn't have all the covenants of promise. And when the Jews would see, hey, look at these people with evidential gifts of the Spirit. Obviously something is going on. That ought to have provoked them to see, oh, well then our position as Jews is not going to bring us salvation. It will not earn us that right. We're going to have to come to God by faith. That's what he wanted. That's why, back over here, he used their rebellion to go to the cross and die so that all might be saved. A beautiful symmetry is being picked up here. And that's what we have here. A tremendous passage. So, if you look at some of the books in the Bible, you'll find that during the book of Acts, Paul wrote various Acts epistles, and they will be consistent with this view. After the Acts, then something new comes up. Just go back here to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Let's have a look at something. Acts chapter 13 and verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came also almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Snap, crackle, pop. Right? Off comes the branches in that locality. Boy, they were provoked, all right. But not in the way that God wanted and designed. They were provoked, all right. They got angry and they rebelled. But look at chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. Well then, we're instructed. It is a local turning to the Gentiles, right? He goes to the synagogue in Pisidia, Antioch, and there he goes later on to another one, and so the mission goes, until finally he goes to Rome. And there he declares the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. What is this church all about? It's all about putting things in order. It's all about affirming what God has done and then understanding how we ought to walk in this age. And here we have some tremendous truths that are given to us. Just look at this passage in the book of Galatians. This is a passage which, of course, is written during this time. In Galatians chapter 3, look at this. And verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Notice this. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, to the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator one, but God is one. Here is the truth of the promise. And as we read down further, it says in verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then in verse 29, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs, inheritors, according to the promise. The promise, the promise, the promise. These are promises which were given to the fathers of Israel. Look a little bit further down in chapter 4 and verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. They had a father, which was Abraham, and they had a mother, which is spiritual Israel, the Israel which is above, that will come down. And so that was a wonderful truth to recognize in there. What difference does all this make to us? Well, it means all sorts of things, right? It means that we, when we come to pray to God, we have the right attitude. We don't come praying expecting prayer promises that were given to Israel. We don't pray expecting that when we pray for someone that's ill, that God will simply make that person well again. We don't have such a prayer promise. We don't expect to speak in tongues in another language. Why? Because that was related to a ministry to the nation of Israel. We are not here trying to invoke covenants of promise. Why? Because they were never given to us and something else has been delivered in its place, which was given after the book of Acts ended. It makes a big difference to how I walk. For example, I'm not going to go door to door trying to sell Watchtower magazines or give them away. Why? Because I'm not about trying to proclaim the kingdom of heaven. I am not trying to be like the disciples were, trying to set up a kingdom on the earth, because my home is in the heavenly places. When Christ, who is our life, shall come? No! It doesn't say that. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, an epiphania, appearance in the heavenly places, then shall we appear with him in the glory. Whoomph! Up there. We are not trying to fulfill the sure mercies of David. We are not going around trying to get people into that kingdom. We can't do it. Why can't we do it? Because God divorced Israel at the end of the book of Acts. And he is building something different. The new man. The new man. New man. Not the wife. Not the bride. The new man.
This is a manly age.
Okay. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this message and for all the truths that are in it. We thank thee for the fellowship. We pray you'd bless each person here, Lord. We know that there are difficulties in our lives. Lord, as we go through this life, where our bodies give us problems, we pray, Lord, for those who are unwell, those who have made mistakes in their lives, Lord, that you would guide us to help them, and that this church would be a beacon of light to people. And we thank thee for the faithfulness of thy Son and all the ministers of God that have gone before. We pray, Lord, that we in our lives would have that mark of faith on us also,
Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.